Let's turn in the Word of God to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading with verse 9. Hear now God's Word. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll end our reading there in verse 14 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and trust that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. In this passage, Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians so that they would not give way to fear in the face of that which was predicted to come upon the followers of the son of perdition. Paul reminds them that they are loved by the Lord. He reminds them also that he himself gives thanks for them. And his basic reason for gratitude was that God had chosen them for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And what we wish to focus our attention on today is particularly that subject of sanctification by the Spirit. So we'll break that into three points in order to analyze it more thoroughly. First of all, sanctification and the believer. Or to put it in terms of a question, what is sanctification? What are we talking about? What was Paul talking about when he said sanctification by the Spirit? Well, to sanctify means to set apart for God, to make something holy. What is set apart for God, what is consecrated to him, is holy in this sense that it must be used entirely and only for God. It belongs to him and to him alone. Now, just because of that fact, what is sanctified, what is set apart for God, should also be separate from all wickedness, just as God is separate from all wickedness. So when we are sanctified by the Spirit, we're set apart for God. We belong to him. We're consecrated. We're devoted to his service. And that also means that we are separated from evil. The reign of sin in us has been shattered, and the presence or influence of sin in us is diminishing, even though we can't speak of it as completely gone yet. Sanctification by the Spirit, then, means being made more and more holy in our character and lives. It means, in other words, that we're enabled to live out more and more the reality of our consecration to God. In principle, we're completely 100% set apart for the Lord. Now, how about the practice? Well, the practice lags behind, but the Spirit is at work to bring the practice into harmony with the principle, to make us live up to what we have been given to be. So the Spirit works in us so that day by day we may practically devote ourselves to the Lord, just as we have been completely devoted to him in principle already. And the Thessalonians, in order to understand this a little better, the Thessalonians are distinguished from the followers of the son of perdition in many ways. And you can go through and you can trace out the contrasts between them. But a critical point of contrast between them is that the Thessalonians are sanctified by the Spirit. Well, what's the opposite of that with regard to the followers of the man of sin or the son of perdition? Well, it's found in the last phrase of verse 12. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the opposite of being sanctified by the Spirit. And so the two phrases mutually show light on one another. When I'm sanctified by the Spirit, I don't pursue, I don't take pleasure in unrighteousness. On the contrary, if I take pleasure in unrighteousness, well, that means I'm not sanctified by the Spirit. And so Paul gives thanks that they, and indeed that we as well, are chosen to salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. In other words, we are set apart for God, and a process of purification has started by which we are increasingly distanced from sin in our thoughts, desires, words, and actions. But this sanctification, which Paul discusses, is said specifically to be sanctification by the Spirit. And so that brings us to point number two, sanctification and the Spirit. Or, again, to put it in terms of a question, who sanctifies us? Well, the answer is right there in the text. It's not far to seek. Sanctification is by the Spirit. Sanctification, in other words, is a divine work, something that only God can do, and it is a divine work that relates particularly to the person of the Holy Spirit. It would certainly be possible to say simply that God sanctifies us, and that would be true. There is unity and unanimity between the three persons of the Godhead in all of God's external works, the works that he carries out towards us. But there is also a harmonious order in their working. And within that order of working, it's particularly the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who carries out this process of cleansing or purification in our lives. Now, this truth that it's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies is helpful to us in our walk with God, because it teaches us what the Holy Spirit is like. You see, from the names Father applied to the first person and Son applied to the second person, we get some idea about the persons who bear those names. But the name Spirit is a little harder. It doesn't convey such a definite idea to our minds. But here, in his work for us, we have a point of contact, a platform from which to understand something about him. He is the Holy Spirit. And so we know that he is completely opposed to sin. But since he's in the process of freeing us from sin, it's also clear that he favors us, accepts us, loves us. The Holy Spirit makes no compromise with sin, but he patiently continues to uproot it in a process that ends only with our death, which is why Hebrews 12:23 can speak about the spirits of just men made perfect as part of that great company we join in worship. And so the Holy Spirit is especially our sanctifier. Now, one of the things that this teaches us, of course, is that we ourselves have no holiness. We're not born holy. We don't become holy by some natural process. We're born in sin. Our instincts, our thoughts, our actions, they're wicked and corrupt. If we are to understand the truth, if we are to confess Christ, if we are to do good works, if we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for any and all of that, we need the Holy Spirit. Without him, everything in my life is darkness and corruption. As the book of Genesis put it, Genesis 6:5, every intent of the thoughts of mankind's heart is only evil continually. If there are any sparks of good, that's not from us. It's from him. And so this means that we have no reason to be proud. the only thing that is truly ours, the only thing we bring to the table, is our sin. Everything else is God's gift. We depend entirely on the Spirit in order to be able to believe, to persevere, to hope, or to love according to the Word of God. And that truth should humble us. We have no grounds for boasting. Yet at the same time, the reality that the Holy Spirit is our sanctifier should not only humble us, but should also make us confident and glad. We depend utterly on Him, but He has been given to us for the purpose of sanctifying us. If it were up to me, I would never be sanctified. But the Holy Spirit is almighty. He can do what I never could. He is the author of every good that we have. And that therefore means that it is really good. If my good works originated with my corrupt heart, they would not be good. But the sanctification that we have comes from the Holy Spirit. And therefore, although it's imperfect, there is something truly good at its root. Although my best works are imperfect and stained with sin, yet nonetheless, God accepts them because they're produced through the Holy Spirit. We leave the mark of our imperfection upon them, but God accepts them. Therefore, the fact that everything I do is imperfect doesn't have to stop me from doing all the good that I can. God accepts it because He has accepted us in Christ and because the Holy Spirit authors it. But there's another important lesson for us here in the fact that the Holy Spirit is the author of sanctification, namely this, that it teaches us to be patient. He does His work slowly. We see this in the first creation, of course, don't we? God could have created the whole world in a single moment. And yet He created, and then He divided, and then He populated, and He spread out the work of His creation over the space of 6 days when He could have done it all in less than a second. It's often part of God's procedure to take time and to do things slowly. We may not be able to explain it, but we can understand from the analogy of the first creation that God may well do the same thing in the new creation, the recreation. Now, this length, this slowness of sanctification is one of the sharpest and the longest trial that believers undergo. We see ourselves wanting to do what is good and yet not doing it, wanting to avoid evil and yet still performing it. That sorrow made Paul lament, "Wretched man that I am," in his discussion of the subject in Romans 7. Because the process of sanctification is long, we can't stop fighting sin. But we can understand that the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work and not despair because it isn't finished from one day to the next. He has chosen for sanctification to be a long process. Therefore, I have to certainly gear up and get ready for a long battle. But I don't have to give up that the battle is long. That is in the Spirit's control. But then, of course, if we're going to be patient about our own sanctification, what hypocrites would we be to be impatient with regard to the sanctification of others? The Holy Spirit is the author of sanctification in everybody who's sanctified. He's the author of sanctification in your husband or your wife or your kids or your parents or your fellow church members, as well as in your own life. Because the Holy Spirit is the author of sanctification, that means I can't sanctify somebody else. I can't snap my fingers and make them be everything they should be. It also means that they can't sanctify themselves. We often get impatient when someone doesn't change. and we try to make them change. But the fact is that they don't have the resources to change on their own. We can't give them what they need. Therefore, nagging and yelling don't work. Because however much you nag and yell at a person, that doesn't give them the power to overcome sin. They need the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, there is a place for rebuke and correction, for gently and patiently calling somebody's attention to an area they need to work on. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm calling all of our attention to the fact that we need to be patient about other people's sanctification. And I don't think I'm doing that for no reason. The Holy Spirit can use this to help us grow in our patience, which is one of the great areas in which we need to be sanctified. But we can never put confidence in those means all by themselves, but only in the sanctifying Holy Spirit. Me saying these things will help if the Spirit takes them up and helps each one of us to see how we need to be patient over the sanctification of others. And so this truth that the Holy Spirit is the author of sanctification calls us also to pray for our own sanctification and to pray for the sanctification of our loved ones. At the end of the day, if the Holy Spirit can bear with me, how is it that I could be unwilling to bear with somebody else? Rebuke, certainly. Pray, absolutely. Give up, despair, not so much. And that brings us to our final point for today, sanctification and salvation. What is the connection between sanctification and salvation? We have to raise this question in looking at this text, because Paul says that we're sanctified by the Spirit while he's giving thanks to God for choosing a people to salvation. That's what he says in verse 13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. And that's the answer. They were chosen to be saved. They were chosen to receive a salvation that is received by sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, sanctification is a means of salvation. If salvation is the goal, sanctification is the way. And that truth has four important implications. Well, it has at least four important implications, four that we'll look at today. Implication number one, sanctification by the Spirit is indispensable for salvation. To put that another way, where there is no sanctification by the Spirit, there is no salvation. This is how God chose the Thessalonians to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit. All of God's elect, all for whom Christ died, will be sanctified. Now, it's very true that sanctification is not the same in everyone. It's not always the same in us. We fluctuate up and down. Sometimes it can be really hard to tell if we're being sanctified. Part of the reason that God allows this is so that we will never depend on our sanctification, because this is very important to understand. God doesn't save us because we are sanctified. He sanctifies us because he has chosen us to salvation. I can never be confident on the basis of my own sanctification. If my salvation depended on my holiness, I would be lost. But the Spirit of God does not fail. Believers in Christ, however weak they are not what they were before they were converted, because the Spirit is changing them. Those whom God has chosen, he sanctifies. The second important implication is that sanctification is a fitting or a suitable means of salvation. Remember what the idea of salvation is. Salvation means being delivered from evil. And sin is the worst evil, the worst thing that there is. And therefore, salvation is deliverance from sin and all its consequences. Now, in salvation, God frees us from condemnation. He declares us righteous on the basis of the work of Christ. We call that part of salvation justification. In salvation, God also frees us from his wrath, from the alienation from God that sin created. We call that reconciliation. He takes that a step further, receiving us as his children, which of course we call adoption. We can also say that we're freed from spiritual death because God gives us new life and what theologians call regeneration. At the resurrection, we're freed also from physical death. By God's word of promise concerning the resurrection, we already have freedom from the fear of death. So you see, in all these different ways, salvation is delivering us from the evils of sin. Now, what does God do to free us in sanctification? The simple answer is that he frees us from the reign of sin. And in that act, he begins the long process of freeing us from every influence of sin. He begins to change our hearts so that we think properly and desire to please him. Salvation without sanctification wouldn't be worth having. In fact, it wouldn't deserve the name salvation. Ultimately, it would not be a favor to me. It would do me no good to free me from the punishment of sin and yet not free me from sin itself. Being freed from sin's consequences but left to the influence and power of sin would be disaster, not salvation. Because the pollution and the filth of sin are ultimately worse than its punishment. You may wonder if I'm saying something beyond what I really should hear, but I'm not. Because it's just in God to punish sin. And to that degree, at least, the punishment of sin is good. But sin itself is not good at all. And so for God to leave me unpunished, and yet also to leave me under the bondage and influence of sin, that would be the very worst thing that could be imagined. It's the burden of our hearts that we want to be done with sin. We want it taken away from us. And so praise the Lord for sanctification. Which brings me to the third important implication here, which is that sanctification is a joyful part of salvation. Now, this may very well sound strange because sanctification is our biggest struggle. Other enemies go away or give up or die. But the sin that dwells within us is a lifelong enemy. Other trials come to an end at some point. But every day I find that I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. So the process of sanctification could well be the bitterest experience of our lives, and it most certainly is the hardest battle. How can I call that joyful? Well, I can call it joyful because it is a sign of something new. The cries of a baby show that there is life, even as they show that there's some unhappiness in that life. And therefore, even unfulfilled desires towards holiness and purity are expressions of a spiritual life. When God converts and justifies us, he changes our legal status. And part of that change before his law is that he ordains happiness, eternal blessedness, to be our inheritance. That's part of the verdict pronounced over us in Christ, is that our lot, our ultimate inheritance, is happiness forever and the full enjoyment of God. Now, sanctification is a part, is a beginning of that happiness that legally belongs to us now. It is miserable to be corrupt, contaminated, and filthy. But God has ordained us to cleanness and happiness. And therefore, the very fact that there is battle between flesh and spirit in our lives, the very fact of that battle is a sign that we will reach that pure and undiluted happiness that God has ordained for us. And that brings me to the final important implication of the truth that the Holy Spirit is our sanctifier, and that sanctification is the means of salvation. And that fourth important implication is this: sanctification is the beginning of glory. This emerges in our text from 2 Thessalonians, because when Paul talks about salvation here, he thinks about something that stretches clear back to eternity with God's sovereign election. And therefore, he gives thanks that God has chosen the Thessalonians from the beginning for salvation. But his thought also goes into the future, because salvation is not finished until we obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he says in verse 14. And the path that connects God's choice in eternity with our obtaining the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity to come is the sanctification of the Spirit. Paul confirms this also in writing to the Corinthians when he says, 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." And he calls that transformation from glory to glory the work of the Spirit. What's involved in that? Well, being transformed into the image of Christ involves reflecting his character, his boldness, his patience, his love, joy, and the rest of his character qualities come to expression in us. But the important thing for us right now is that Paul calls that glory. Bit by bit, we are being transformed from glory to glory. We are growing in glory. In other words, when the day comes that we fully obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, it will be the end of a process that has already started. That process started with regeneration, when God breathed new life into us, and sanctification as God consecrated us to himself and begins to detach us and separate us from all sin. Because sin leads to shame, darkness, and corruption, all the opposites of glory. And therefore, brothers and sisters, in the weak desires that we have now towards righteousness, in the few and paltry good works that we can do, there is already the beginning of heavenly glory. Of course, a great deal is still missing. Glorification will include even the changing of a weak and corruptible body to be strong and immortal. But although we still have not reached the goal, we are on the way. And that is good news. That is a great reason for joy and thanksgiving. Amen.